Morning, good morning, friends and fellow saints. Let's be grateful to the Lord this morning for our assembly together, shall we? And for our blessed opportunity to let's pray, shall we? And then I'll invite you to turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 11, verse 1. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assembly of your people thus. We thank you for the privileges of this assembly. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of assembling in that wonderful name and unto the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was written in the Old Testament, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Lord, we're a privileged people to gather into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have around your word this morning. Lord, we would ask that you will bless us with a portion from this blessed bread of life today. We pray, Lord, that you will bless every heart assembled in fellowship. That we may love him more and serve him more joyfully in obedient faith. So we thank you for the privileges of this morning afresh, Heavenly Father. And as we turn to your word, please be with us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, our reading this morning will be from on Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through to verse 10. Now, I'll ask someone if you could read that for me, please. That's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, please.
When they came. Go on.
Go ahead, John.
And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way unto the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do you see this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went there and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there saith unto them, why do ye loose the colt? And they saith unto them, even as Jesus hath commanded that they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and the others cut down branches off the trees and strawed him in the way. And when they that were before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple when he had looked around about upon all things. And now the eventide was come. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. In the narrative that's before us, we see our Lord Jesus Christ coming just before his sufferings to the city of Jerusalem. We find here that he's accompanied by his disciples. I want to begin by saying that we should note that it was always the chief aim of our Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this earth, that he should come to this very place where we would find him in this narrative. He comes to the city of the great king, and it's this city, the city of the great king, that he, the greatest son of David, must fulfill the purposes of his coming. That is, to die on the cross for the redemption of his people. I find it fascinating to see as he comes here that he's accompanied by those who are and will be the great objects of his redemption. He brings those with him whom he is going to save and redeem from sin. It is there at Calvary, only a short period from this narrative, that these men whom he brings with him and the women who followed there also, it is there at Calvary they will witness this very selfless act of redeeming love. It is the place called Calvary where that cross will be erected, that they shall see him and see his great salvation. It's a wonderful thought, but I say that this is true today, that all who are to be saved will be brought by the Savior and by faith will see him at Calvary, and by faith they also will see his great redemption. Now, these men accompany the Lord, but they do so, I believe, by his irresistible leading. And it's also true of you and I. We also will be led by the Lord Jesus Christ by an irresistible calling to see him as our Redeemer and his redemption on our behalf on Calvary's cross. It is a privilege, is it not, to know the Savior? And is it not a privilege to see him, even as we do today, as they did then, see him as a suffering and redeeming Savior on the cross? You'll recall in our Friday night Bible studies a few weeks ago, I drew your attention to something in Galatians. I invite you to turn to that, Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see this very thing that was portrayed to the Galatian Christians is something that has been portrayed to us all, and it's really, in a sense, the very beginning of our Christian life. What was it that was the core and central teaching of the apostles, and what was the core and central tenet of the faith of Christianity? Well, we find in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1, Paul says in the second part of this verse, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. These disciples who accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ on that day were to accompany him also to Calvary. They were to be the witnesses of his suffering. They were privileged to see the Savior. And I suggest that you and I, praise God, likewise, a privilege to have seen by faith his great act of selfless love and devotion for us when he redeemed us on Calvary's cross. It says here in our narrative, by the way, when he came nigh to Jerusalem, he came to a place of Bethphage and Bethany. What are these places? Well, they seems to me that they are simply suburbs of Jerusalem. They were at the very entrance gate of Jerusalem, perhaps just outside the main wall. It is here the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, the name means a place of like dried figs. That's the idea. And what a portrait it is for us to understand that when our Lord Jesus Christ had come to this place, this language, if we take it to be a figure of speech, portrays a very, very condition of the people of Israel when he came. The vast bulk of them had come and become like worthless dried fruit. And It is this very place also that you'll recall, or later, that our, or previous, I should say, that our Lord had cursed the very fig tree, and this nation of Israel had withered away. But praise God that he was rescued even from that state of affairs, a remnant in his great election of grace. But one of the central things we must bear in mind when he comes to Bethany and Bethphage, that this place was also the meeting place of the great Sanhedrin. It was here that the two seats of the great Sanhedrin would assemble. The Sanhedrin are the executive ruling body of the Jews. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes here first. Now, this is a fascinating place, because this is a fascinating thought, because this is the place where all the great decisions of importance that pertained to the nation of Israel were expounded upon and settled upon. Matters of life and death were decided here in this place. And it's also interesting that this is the place where death sentences against rebellious or perceived rebellious leaders of the nation were validated and carried out. And it's in this place that we find our Savior. I want to draw your attention then to this courage of our Lord. Here we find him having gone willingly into the very place of the jaws of death, as it were. He is in control here, and he has set his face to go to Jerusalem for our redemption. And we find the place where he first stops before he sends his disciples out in this very narrative, the place where he is more likely to be in danger. Wonderful thing to think of the courage of our Savior going into such a dark and to such a very dangerous place. I want to draw your attention to something else, though. His disciples accompanied him there. Now, there will be times in our Christian lives when we walk with the Savior that we too might enter into dangerous places, places where we might be harmed. But I want to draw your attention to something here, that it was only the Lord Jesus Christ who was to be sentenced at this place. And it was only the Lord Jesus Christ who was to die on the cross after that sentence. Although his disciples accompanied him to this place, they were still safe because they were in fellowship with him. Remember his high priestly prayer? I think it's in John's Gospel, chapter 17. He says, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the sons of perdition." Let's praise the Lord that he is able to keep us from harm's way and keep us unto the day of salvation. He was in danger. His disciples were in danger, but our Lord preserved every one of them. And I suggest that the same love he had for them is the same love that he has for you and I, and he will likewise preserve us. It tells me something else, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge here. It is he that is in charge of history, not you and I, not the great Sanhedrin, not the nations of this earth. Bear that in mind, Christian, as we go forward in this life, that the Lord Jesus Christ, unto whom all power and authority is given in heaven and earth, is in charge. Now, I want to draw your attention here to the words in this narrative again. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning two of his disciples on an errand that seems at first sight to be a small thing. They are to go and they are to fetch a young colt, a young donkey for him. Let's stop and pause there. That these disciples go. sometimes in the Christian walk, we will be requested to do things by our Lord that seem small and trivial in our sight. But let us be like these disciples and carry out the wishes of our Lord. But even the small things will eventually be seen in time to be great things done for our Lord. Even the smallest things are very important things. Now we see here then that when our Lord sends forth the disciples, he sends forth in verse 1, two of them. I want to draw your attention to that, for they are to retrieve a colt. Only one person would be necessary for such a task, to retrieve this donkey for our Lord. Yet we find the Lord sending forth two. And you'll notice in the other narratives of the Gospels that this was a habit of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sends forth his disciples two by two. Although we can witness for Christ and be workers for Christ as individuals, and we can and should be, it's always very, very handy and very important that we be accompanied by a fellow traveler. Two are better than one, says the scripture. Two are better than one. It is also a fascinating thing to consider when our Lord sends these two out, that when our Lord acts, he always acts according to scripture. And he sets an example to you and I that we should do the same. For it's written, is it not, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Now, the sending forth of these two disciples to retrieve this young colt had another purpose. These disciples were to be witnesses. Our Lord appointed witnesses to the fulfillment of a great prophecy, a prophecy that we are to find in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Perhaps we can turn to that, and if someone with a loud and clear voice could read this marvelous text for us in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, please.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Praise the Lord. Now, isn't that marvelous to consider that these men were sent to be also witnesses to the fulfillment of this great prophecy? Interestingly, the prophecy was made centuries before this fulfillment was to occur. The Lord's words are never failing. They will surely come to pass. I want to point something else out here, is that these two disciples, in being sent forth, were used by the Lord in the fulfillment of his word. They were working and were appointed to work with the Lord to fulfill the very prophecy of Zechariah. And these disciples and the others were also used ultimately in the fulfillment of that great work of redemption that he was shortly to accomplish at the cross of Calvary. More on that on another day. But please note something here, that what could be said of these disciples and what happened here can be said of you and I today. Our Lord Jesus Christ still uses his ordinary disciples to bring about the fulfillment of his word and of his purposes on this earth, mainly through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord used these disciples. And it's a fascinating thought, is it not? And a wonderful thought that he actually uses you and I. The Lord will actually use you and I to fulfill his great commission. I want to read the words that are found then in verse 2. This is the instructions of our Lord to these disciples. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Now, this in itself is wonderful. Here we see an example of the Lord Jesus Christ's wonderful foreknowledge. He tells these disciples something that has not yet happened. He does so, as we shall see in a moment, very precisely. Do you know, our Lord knows your destiny and he knows my destiny perfectly. And it's a wonderful thing to know. He who knows our destiny has us in his very hand, and there he will preserve us for eternity. He's the same Lord today as he was then. He declares, as it says in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, the very end from the beginning. And he says, my counsel shall stand and I shall do all of my works. I want to draw your attention then to the very preciseness of the Lord's words. He gives them instructions, and he gives the instructions in detail to his disciples. Now stop and pause and think about that. Is it that true today? Does not the Lord give you and I his word? And in that word, is he not precise to the smallest detail? And yet marvelously, his instructions are very easy to understand and to obey. And so our Lord's instructions to these disciples are an example of his work and his instructions to you and I. They are precise, detailed, and easy to go about and to fulfill. And I suggest to you that that is true of our Lord's instructions to you and I as disciples today. Notice also that when we read his instructions, there are three things I want to draw your attention to. First, he tells them what they must do. That's the first thing. Second, he tells them what to expect. And third, he tells them what to say when they are accosted by the people that own the donkey. May I suggest that these three things are true today for all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, today the Lord Jesus Christ has told you as a Christian what you should do. He's told you what you can expect in life through his word as he travels with you. And he has told you what to say. He has given you the great commission to hold forth the word of life and to preach the words of life and salvation to the nations. He has told us to preach the gospel. It was true then, and his instructions are true today. I want to read now verses 4 and 5. And it says, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? When we read these words, we see that there is a fulfillment of what our Lord Jesus Christ had said to his disciples. What our Lord Jesus Christ had said to his disciples came to pass. And from that, we learn a simple lesson that our Lord Jesus Christ will always keep his words to you and I as his disciples. His word was not in vain when he told them to go forth and to what to do and what to say and what to expect. His words will not be in vain as you and I, his disciples, do likewise. Our Lord's words were fulfilled here. His words will be fulfilled to you. They will never fail. He says in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it's a wonderful text. Let's turn to it. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, shall we? And we shall read that. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Praise the Lord. He has exalted his name, and he's exalted his word above his name. The same Lord will keep his word and promises to you and I, that we can be assured. I want to draw your attention now to the words that are found in verse 7. Then it says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. There are three things in this verse that we shall see, and I'll unfold them as we go along. First, though, I want to draw your attention to an example of these disciples and their obedience to his word. They went forward, and they did what our Lord Jesus Christ said for them to do. And they brought the colt to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may these disciples be an example to you and I as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were obedient to his word. I want to draw your attention also to the second part of verse 7. It says that they cast their garments on the colt, and that then the Lord Jesus Christ sat on the colt. Here we find the fruit of obedience in the lives of these disciples. It is with what we see then, is that the results of their obedience to his teaching and to his command to them results in great joy and personal satisfaction and fulfillment in their life. I say this because of verse 7, the second part. The Lord did not tell them to do this when they brought the colt, but we find them doing it. It says that they cast their garments upon the donkey, and then the Lord sat on the donkey. Isn't it wonderful to see the effect of the obedience and the fulfillment of the Lord's words in the life of these disciples? Look at the effect of this obedient service to them. They are seen here when they throw their garments on this donkey's back, giving, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ the very shirts off their back in his further service. They have come back so encouraged that they've taken their outer garments, by the way, which was of great value to them, and speaks to us of them laying on that donkey basically everything they had in life. These were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like him, many of them had nowhere even to rest their head. But we see them willfully and very joyfully depriving themselves of their outer garments and laying these on this donkey. And I'm going to suggest that there's great blessing, you know, and great fulfillment in being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great joy, joy unspeakable, full of glory. And I'd suggest that as we also are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his words as he sends us forth, that we too can experience this joy in service. And we too, as we serve him in obedience, will be encouraged to even give more back to him in joyful surrender. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to serve the Lord. When we serve him, we're encouraged by that service to serve him even further. We see this in the lives of these two disciples. I want to draw your attention then to the things that happen just shortly thereafter when they put this garments on this young colt. Here we see the effect that the actions of these disciples were to have on other disciples. Service to the Lord. Their actions were to be proved to be infectious to the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who followed suit and did likewise as they did. You know, service for the Lord Jesus Christ can be infectious, and it can promote good in others and encourage them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ also. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing, would it not, that we should all be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in loving obedience and in service, and thereby set an example as these disciples did for others to follow. Let's be encouraged to do just that and to follow the example of these two disciples whom our Lord Jesus Christ sent forth. I want to read verses 9 and 10, if we may. And they, now before I read verses 9 and 10, please, let's read verse 8, because it's exciting to read it. And they went before, and they followed and cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. My, my, how wonderful it would have been to have been there. And in the heart of those disciples, in their act of service, when they put this, their garments on the back of this donkey, to see these other disciples following the Lord Jesus Christ and laying down their garments on the ground for this donkey upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was riding to walk upon. It tells us that they are laying, these disciples were encouraged to lay down their everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 9 and 10, we read these words, and they went before and they cried and followed, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here we have something also that we should not pass by quickly. Here we have the testimony of these disciples. Here we can see the testimony of their faith. I want to draw your attention first that they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the one coming in the name of the Lord. Here these disciples, as our Lord rides along on the back of this donkey, are making a public confession and a public acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus is indeed the Christ, the greater son of King David. I want to suggest, and you know I'm going to do this, that this should be our testimony also. And it should be our public testimony. And it should be our public testimony in the same joyous manner as these early disciples exhibited it. They not only confess our Lord Jesus Christ to be the Christ, the greatest son of David, and shout, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They do so in a great and joyous manner. You know, it's a privilege to be able to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. It should be a matter of great joy for you and I as believers to do it, should it not? Or that the Lord should kindle in our hearts the same fire and the same joy that these disciples had on that day when they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ before men and cried out, blessed, Hosanna, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That confession to them was a present reality. I want to draw something else to your attention. They say in verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our Father that cometh, or that is coming, in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Their joy and their fellowship in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ was a present reality, but it had a future wonderful hope. That was the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. That kingdom promised to David, that kingdom which would be established by his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I would call that kingdom the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. We would call it the kingdom of God. We will call it the millennial reign of Christ. These early disciples rejoiced in the prospect of that coming. And I believe it should be our faith should not only have the present joy of reality, but also should be anchored in that sure and certain fulfillment of his promises to us in the kingdom to come, in which we shall live and dwell with him everlastingly. Tell me, are you looking forward to that kingdom? Are you looking forward to that blessed day when he's going to come, when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, when the whole earth will be filled with his knowledge? I'm sure you are. And if we are, then let's pray as our Lord bid his disciples to do. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Now I'm coming to the end of our narrative, and I'm going to close, but let me draw your attention to something of the utmost importance. And that is found here in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the work that he did in this narrative. Let's read verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. Notice these words at the end. And he sat upon him. the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon this young colt, this young donkey. Here we see, do we not, an example of the wonderful humbleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not see our Lord Jesus Christ riding as the pharaohs of Egypt did on the backs of chariots with all of their glamour and their gilded richness. Not at all. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a steed or a great stallion in victory, and as the world would have its kings ride. Not at all. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ riding most humbly on the back of a colt. And not only that, we find that the colt was borrowed, a borrowed colt. And we find that the very saddle that he rode upon was the clothes and the garments of his humble and very, very, I don't want to use the word ordinary, but very common people of the day. And this speaks to us, does it not, of our Lord's humbleness, of our Lord's earthly poverty. You'll recall once I gave a talk some weeks ago of when the devil showed the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation and trial the very kingdoms of this earth in a moment, and our Lord Jesus Christ rejected the lot. He rejected the lot. But there's something else that will note. That our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him in this narrative, on the back of this colt, had forsaken more than just the kingdoms of this earth that Satan had offered him. Our Lord Jesus Christ had left the throne of the universe, stooped to the lowliness of human form, yet without sin, humbled himself. As we can see in this narrative, and he did all and forsook all in heaven and all of its glories for the sake of you the Lord forsook all for you. That was the very, very height and depth of his love. He gave all away so that you could be reconciled to his heavenly Father. He paid the price of forsaking all, and indeed the greatest price of all. He sacrificed his very life on the cross in order for your redemption. The marvelous thought to close on, isn't it? Our Lord, can you see him? Can you see him on the back of that donkey? It's a portrait of what he has forsaken for you, for your redemption. And therefore, can we not, as Christians, do as his disciples did at that time? Sacrifice all that we have and give of our wealth in his service. Shout forth his praises as they did that day. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And shall not we also do as these disciples did, declare the sure and certainty of that blessed kingdom that he is going to come one day to establish? I think we can. Amen.